Recently, we conducted a survey of people in our own church family asking what the choice would be for sermons you would like to hear. As always, the responses were many and were varied, and I read to you just one of them. Basically, why bad things happen to good Christian people, why many promises in the Bible don't seem to apply always, or why God can change his mind on them and not apply them. Such as, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy life may be long upon the earth. I've known people who have done that, but have died at young ages. Which promises apply to us and which ones don't? If God chooses to not fulfill some of his promises, perhaps because he has a bigger plan for us, how are we to believe any of his promises? Now to that, add some other responses that were given, like, why do good homes sometimes have bad kids? Or, Jonah and the whale, is the story believable? Or, why do evil people succeed and good people suffer? Or, since 98% of single people want to be married, I don't know if this is a correct statistic, I'm just telling you what it's said. Since 98% of single people want to be married, how can a single be happy when marriage doesn't happen? Or, does God perform real miracles today? Or, explain why people have used the Bible for slavery, racism, or discrimination. Or what about some of the actions of God in the Old Testament? It's hard to match them with the loving God of the New Testament. And finally, how can I deal with disappointments with God? Now, I think all of them somewhat collect together, although I have to tell you that there were a few more that I put into the same collection. And that was requests by a number of people on sermons that they would like to have preached to other people. Now, we may want to do a series on that entitled Sermons You'd Like Somebody Else to Hear. And they basically fell into three categories. One is sermons that should be preached to teenagers on what to believe and how to behave. The second group was sermons to couples who are living together but not married. And the third is sermons to non-Christians on how to become Christians. I grouped that with the other requests because it seems to me that these are possible expressions of frustration over our inability to control the beliefs and the behavior of other people in accordance with what we consider to be the appropriate Christian set of beliefs and behavior. All of them, I think, come together into something related to the single topic of what to do when Christianity doesn't work. An issue here, of course, not being raised by unbelievers or people outside of the context of the church, because the survey was taken here at Wooddale Church. And so they are people, I assume for the most part, who would profess to be believing Christians and who certainly, at least for the day of the survey, were part of the context of this church. It is the question of how do we deal with inconsistencies in our own belief system, inconsistencies in our own religion or within our own Bible or dealing with our own God. And how do we cope with parts of the Bible that don't seem to make sense to us, that seem to imply, at least, that the Bible is incorrect in whole or in some of its parts? And how do we respond when our Christian beliefs don't, in fact, seem to pan out in the living of everyday life? Now, I know to even raise this topic is an offense to some, and perhaps a relief to others that the topic can be addressed. I think it is an issue for many of us, perhaps most of us at one time or another. It is a challenging topic, and as you understand, it's a topic too broad to fully address in any brief amount of time that we have tonight. I want to compare it, though, to something that I recently did, something which I never thought that I would do in my life, and that is that I bought a phone answering machine. Now, the reasons that I thought I would never do it are, number one, I don't like anybody else's phone answering machine. And secondly, it has always seemed a strange thing to me that someone with a telephone would obligate herself or himself to return telephone calls to people otherwise that you might never want to call. And when you say, please leave a message at the beep, you're pretty much saying that's what you're going to do. But anyway, I decided to give in. And I decided also that the state of the art may change in this particular technology, and therefore I should get the most advanced machine that I could get at the time that can do all kinds of things. And it's amazing what this machine can do. I find it to be very complicated, and although I bought it well over a month ago, I have not yet plugged it in because I have not yet honestly figured out exactly how this thing is supposed to work. But I did read through the manual about a week after we got it, and I was really quite impressed with all its capabilities. But I especially want to talk tonight about the last section of that phone answering machine, or rather the instructions for the machine, and that is a section called troubleshooting. And it talks about what to do if the machine doesn't work the way you think it is supposed to work. And it has two columns. It has a column that lists the troubles, and then it has a column that lists the solutions. For example, under the troubles, it says it doesn't work at all. And under the solution, it says plug it in. And I can handle that. Well, then it says, having started with that which is simple, at the very end of the list, it says, if you have problems that none of these solutions can resolve, then what you need to do is contact the manufacturer, and maybe the manufacturer can solve the problem. Well, tonight I would like to follow that similar pattern, and you might, in your mind, visualize two columns. The one has to do with the troubles of Christianity, and the other with some possible solutions. Troubleshooting items for when Christianity doesn't work. Understanding, of course, that Christianity is far more complex, the Bible is far more complex than any phone answering system that General Electric has made. And what I would also like to do is list some brief possible solutions to those troubles. But I also need to tell you up front that if it still doesn't work, at the end, all I can tell you is to contact the manufacturer and perhaps he can solve the problem. The first in the list of troubles is inappropriate expectations, for I think it is one of the most common reasons that Christianity doesn't work. It is when we genuinely think that the Christian faith should do something for us that it does not do. Now, if I again may refer to the phone answering machine, if I expect that phone answering machine to hang up every time there is an obscene telephone call that comes to our number and we are not there to handle it, then I have a faulty expectation of that machine. It is not that the machine tolerates or likes obscene telephone calls, nor that obscene telephone calls are ever appropriate, but it is to say that particular machine doesn't handle that. It is not a fair expectation for me to make of that machine, and it is not fair for me to call that machine a failure simply because it does not live up to the inappropriate expectations which I have made of it. Now, the point here, again, is not that obscene telephone calls should be tolerated or that they are right, but that GE never promised that the machine would do that. God also never promised many things to Christians which Christians expect God to do or Christianity to provide. God never promised that Christians would have a life of ease. Christianity never guarantees that we will have perfect health, or always satisfying marriages, or enormous wealth, or that we will have an existence that is problem-free and overall labeled to be happiness. And so when we think that Christianity has not worked because those expectations have not been fulfilled, we need to recognize that it is because the expectations that we are laying on Christianity are inappropriate. The simple solution, of course, to inappropriate expectations is that we align our expectations with God, or that we change our expectations to fit what God offers in terms of Christianity. Now, it's easy for me to stand here and say that, but it is far more difficult for anyone to do that. It is more difficult because we want our lives to be healthy and wealthy and happy. We want there to be problem-free living. We want marriage to be bliss. We want work to be satisfying. And we want to live an essentially problem-free existence. And it is because of our desires that we then lay those expectations both upon God and upon Christianity. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 7 through 10 tell an interesting and to some a familiar experience of St. Paul. It is there that he tells that he had a thorn in the flesh, and that is rather cryptic to us 20th century readers to understand exactly what he there meant. Most Bible scholars think that he referred to some physical problem, in all probability that he had some difficulty with his vision, and he was referring to that physical malady as his thorn in the flesh. There have honestly been other readers of the Bible who thought he meant something quite different, that perhaps he referred to a difficult member of his own family, and that may reflect more upon the reader than upon the writer, but then anyway, he wanted out of whatever his problem was. He wanted his thorn in the flesh taken care of. And if I may guess his logic, his rationale, he thought to himself and perhaps said out loud that he was a Christian and that he had seen other people healed. In fact, the Bible's record is that Paul at times had been God's own instrument for the healing of other people. So it seemed only reasonable to him that he ought also be healed, that he had as much or more right to the caring of his problem as other people whom he had been God's agent in healing. So he asked. He asked God to fix him. And nothing happened. So he asked God a second time to fix him. And again, nothing happened. And so he tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 that he asked a third time for God to fix him. And a third time, nothing happened. Now, if we were to somehow rank Christians, we have to say up front that Paul was no ordinary Christian. He was the one who brought the message of Jesus Christ out of Asia and into Europe. He is the author, more than anyone else, of New Testament books. He is, in many ways, one of the great founding apostles of the Christian church and religion. And yet, three times over, that which he requested, he did not get. So that he finally concluded that he had an inappropriate expectation of God. And instead, he experienced God's grace, as he says, in his weakness, rather than deliverance from his weakness or escape from his thorn in the flesh. So his troubleshooting solution was to adjust his expectations to that which God promised in relationship to his Christian faith. A second trouble is what we might call a misunderstood message. For sometimes Christianity doesn't work because we have misread the manual, and that is not a very difficult thing to do. On this phone answering machine of mine, it's possible, of course, to misread the instructions. It is possible, for example, to mix up the incoming tape with the outgoing tape, and as a result, to have something that is totally out of line with the way the machine is supposed to work. It is possible to push the wrong button, either at home or through a beeperless communication system that adjusts what the machine is supposed to do. Not because there's any malice intended toward the machine or the procedure, but because there has been a misreading or a misapplication of what those instructions have to say. I want you to consider the same possibility when it comes to Christianity and to the Bible, that without any malice, oftentimes, too many times, we misread the manual of Christianity or misapply what it actually says. I'd like to have you consider the response to our questionnaire that I read earlier. And I hope I'm not picking on anyone. I have no idea who wrote these words. But to again quote what was said, "Honor thy father and thy mother that thy life may be long upon the earth." And then this person added, "I've known people who have done that but have died at young ages." Now, I don't want to discredit whoever wrote this, but it's a great example. It's a quote that comes from Exodus 20, verse 12, the section of the Old Testament where through Moses the Ten Commandments are given to the people of Israel. Let me read those same words, actually different words, from the Bible. For Exodus 20, 12 says, "Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you." So actually, what the Bible said was misquoted. For it is not an individual promise that every individual who honors father and mother will have long life, but rather it is a promise that was given to the nation of Israel that if they collectively and typically as a people honored their fathers and their mothers, that they would have long tenure in the promised land of Palestine. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Now, it's an interesting example because I can see how that could be misunderstood. And there are many parts of the Bible that I have misunderstood, that other people have misunderstood, and there are probably many that I misunderstand to this day and I'm ignorant of my own misunderstanding. The problem, then, is not with the manual. The problem is that the manual has been misread. The troubleshooting solution, then, for that particular trouble is to read it again and to read it more carefully and precisely. For the Bible, I would guess, is probably one of the most misquoted pieces of literature in all of history. And if we have read it and read it again and still do not understand it, then we need to get help from other people. For throughout history, the Bible has always been collectively interpreted and understood, and we need to look to other people so that our understanding will be enhanced. Too often, Christianity seems to fail when, in fact, it has really been misunderstood. Third in our troubleshooting list is inadequate faith. Here we need to understand that Christianity does not operate independent of Christians, any more than the electricity that is in this room operates independent of the lights, or of machines that we have, or of air conditioning, or heaters, or whatever the expressions are where we see the effect of electricity in our lives and in our context. We need to understand that just as electricity needs the context in which it is operational, so Christianity needs Christians in order for it to be seen and for it to be done. Christians, then, must participate for Christianity to be seen. In the New Testament book of Mark, in chapter 9, there is a fascinating story of how Jesus sent out his followers and instructed them that they were to be his representatives, including the exorcism of demons and the healing of those who are sick. In that particular story, there was a young boy who was possessed by a demon. As a result of that, he was dumb, that is, he could not speak, and as a result of that demon, he also was convulsed, and there were significant injuries that came to him because of the problem that he had. His disciples were unable to heal him, and so the boy was brought to Jesus. And Jesus was able to heal him. And so the demon was chased out, and whatever other problems he had were cured, and he was made healthy, he was made well. Jesus said in Mark 9:29, this kind can come out only by prayer. In other words, if they had had the prayer and the faith they should have had, then what he told them to do would have worked as he promised it would. Christianity sometimes does not work because we have inadequate faith or because we have failed to obey God in the instructions that he has given to us, which is to say then that the failure is not on the part of Christianity, but that the failure is on our part. Now, I say that, but I know that as soon as I say it, what I have said has lots of dangers that come along. Because it sounds as if the continued sickness of a child, or the unfaithfulness of a spouse, or the death of parents, or any one of a number of other things that we would choose to change, it sounds as if those things are not changed because we do not have the faith or because we do not pray as we should pray. I will grant that on some occasions that, in fact, may be the case. But we also need to correctly hear what the Bible says about faith and about prayer. We need to be careful that we do not somehow switch the focus of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ from Jesus Christ to ourselves and assume then that the power rests completely within us, for in fact that is not the case. Too many people, I think, bash themselves because they don't get their expectations met, because they think everything is faith, where in truth the Bible indicates that faith in many instances, like the tininess of the mustard seed, is a minor part of the whole formula for making happen what God chooses to have happen. Back to the phone answering machine, it says there, and you already have guessed, that whenever there is a troubleshooting list, there may be more than one problem that that particular machine is facing. And so it is necessary to go through all of the list, or at least more than one part of the list, and it is necessary to implement more than one correction in order to get the change. You may, for example, be pushing the right buttons, but if it's not plugged in, that won't work. So you have to get both of those solutions connected together. And so it often is with the operation of Christian truth and faith, that it is not simply a matter of prayer or simply a matter of faith or simply a matter of misreading the manual, but it is a combination of things. And it is when they are all brought together and when Christianity is presented by the Bible, is rightly understood, that it then becomes operational. Fourth on our troubleshooting list is significant disagreement. That was Jonah's trouble. If you know the story more than the fish part of it, you know that this Old Testament prophet named Jonah was instructed by God to go to the very large city, the ancient city of Nineveh, a city that was under God's judgment and that God was threatening to destroy. The instructions to Jonah were that he should go there and that he should preach a message of repentance, and that if the people of Nineveh repented, God, in fact, would not destroy them and their city. The core message of the Old Testament book of Jonah is that Jonah vehemently disagreed with what God wanted. Jonah couldn't stand the people of Nineveh, and he wanted them destroyed. That's why he got in a ship and went the opposite direction. That's why he stayed as far away from Nineveh as he could. That's why he didn't want to go there and declare the message that God has given. He wanted no part of it. He wanted God to zap him and get rid of him. However, he finally acquiesced, and he did what God asked him to do. And he went then to Nineveh. It is clearly with a great deal of reluctance that he communicated to them the message that God had given. Repent and you won't be destroyed. And then, to his great disappointment, they listened to his sermon and they did what he said. And God did not destroy Nineveh. And after that in the story, Jonah is so depressed over his success that he goes out and sits under a tree and in the midst of that depression seriously contemplates suicide. He disagreed with God. He thought that God was wrong. He couldn't buy in to God's moral system for dealing with the city of Nineveh. Now, we may have the same trouble. There are things in the Bible that we may read or be taught and that we may correctly understand, but in fact, we disagree with. We may disagree with the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ. We may disagree with the teaching about hell. We may disagree with the teaching about marriage or divorce or standards of morality or how money is to be handled or any one of the thousands of other items that are in the Bible. So we correctly understand what God is saying, what the Bible teaches, and we say, I don't like that. I don't like the way God operates. I don't like his morality. I don't like his conclusions. I don't like his instructions. I disagree with that. For God says one thing, and we think another thing. That, of course, puts us in a position, not a great deal unlike the position that Jonah was in. And the fact is that if God be who God claims to be, that we are quite unlikely to change his mind or his morality or his decisions about the way he has chosen to do things. I am not sure that that then means that we must change our minds, or in fact that we do always change our minds. But what we must do in order for our Christianity to work is that we must get past the problem at least to the point that we go along with God, whether we agree with him or not. So when God says forgive, even though we would prefer not to forgive, we forgive. When God says to give, even though we would choose to keep, we obey and we go along with God and we give. There may be times when God says to believe and we find it very disagreeable to believe. But if we are to find a solution to the troubleshooting, then, in fact, we do believe because we choose to believe. Now, I don't pretend that this is an easy solution to this trouble, but I do contend that it is the solution if we want our Christianity to work. Fifth and finally on our troubles list is what I would call defective religion. It is the final possibility to consider. It is the possibility that Christianity itself is defective. that the Bible, in whole or in part, is untrue. That God, in fact, does not exist, or if he does exist, that he does not exist in the form and the function which Christianity has presented him to be. It is that the whole of the Christian religion may be wrong. Now, I know that allowing for such a possibility may be troubling to some who are here tonight. Yet, as I read it, that is precisely what St. Paul did. I read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 19, and some of you may choose to read along and follow this paragraph in the early part of the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. He writes, starting in verse 12, "If it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." What I read here is that Paul acknowledges the possibility that the claims of Christianity are not true, although he himself, starting in verse 20, that which here follows, resoundingly affirms his own faith that these things are not true. But it seems to me to be intellectually honest that that has to be allowed as at least one of the possibilities in any troubleshooting list. Now, if we reject the Bible and Christianity, if we individually conclude that it is not valid, that it is inconsistent, that God does not exist or does not exist in the form and function that we have been taught that he exists, then we need to understand that we, of course, are out on our own. It is then our responsibility to conclude that if this be wrong, what then is right? That is, I will tell you, an enormous responsibility to take. That we must then research the other religions, the other truth claims of the world, of philosophy and religion, and conclude if Christianity be wrong, then what, in fact, is right. We have to decide, then, what is the basis for our determination. For if it is not that there is a God who has revealed himself and that his revelation is true, then we have moved the center for the truth claim into ourselves. And we are saying that it is not God who is objective and we subjective, but in fact, we are objective and we are the ones who make the decision. If, to take it a step farther, we conclude then that none of the claims of world religions are really accurate and that Christianity is not true, then it falls upon us the enormous responsibility to design a better religion, to come up with a way that is true and is accurate and can be tested with whatever objective means we have and in the context of community in which we live. And if we cannot do that, and we have rejected Christianity, then I would conclude that we are left desolate and that we are left hopeless. It seems to me that Christianity is the best way and the only way. But to say that Christianity is the best way and the only way is not to say that it is easy. It is not to say that there are not questions, or that there is any shortage of problems. But it is to say that Christianity is our best and our only hope. And so I speak, of course, the only way I really can as an individual, and say to you that as a convinced and as a committed Christian, I would deny that Christianity ever does not work. However, at the same time, as an experienced Christian, I would affirm that there are times when Christianity does not work for me. And it is precisely when it does not work that the troubleshooting must begin. And then, when the troubleshooting solutions have been applied, my hope and my expectation for myself and for others is that, like Thomas with his doubts, like Peter with his denials, we can go beyond the troubles into the experience of a Christianity that really works. Father, you are witness to that which here has been said tonight. You understand both your truth and sometimes our struggles with it. I pray for us all that you would give to us understanding, clarity of thought and of sight. But I pray especially for those who are troubled and struggling, honest seekers after you and after truth, that you will enable them, whether from tonight's list or some other list, to acknowledge the troubles, to search out the solutions, and to find at the end not just a list, not a formula, not even a book, but to find you. To find in you and through your Son, Jesus Christ, not only truth, but peace and eternal life. Amen.